Now, my problem tonight is this. It's a passage is closely linked with chapters 1 and 2. But nevertheless, it is also a digression. And the notes I have are very copious. And I should have thought, really, of dividing them into two. So I may suddenly decide to do that when I see it passing the hour mark or something like that. Now then, if you want a text, it's for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now then, there's a close connection between chapters 2 and 3. The blessings bestowed upon both Jew and Gentiles. Reconciliation with God and one another. You notice the reconciliation of both with God and with one another. Make sure you really consider that you don't think of a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. They were Jews, they were Gentiles, but now they were Christians. Now, I fail to see there are all sorts of teachings regarding the Jews, and they must really ignore this passage, I think, by their teachings, because it makes it quite plain that once we are in Christ, there is no division. We are one in Christ, one church. Of twain, one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's the main picture. So we both, now Christians, one person, we both have the same access by the one Spirit unto the Father. So when we appear at the throne of grace, we haven't got to explain, I'm a converted Jew or a converted Gentile, but I am the Lord's, I am a Christian. The other details are irrelevant then. Paul could never have envisaged this. Paul could never have envisaged this himself other than God. Because remember, he was really a Jew, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. So for him to come with this teaching shows that it was of God that he was taught. The promise, therefore, is not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. In Acts 26, verses 16 and 17, this is Paul's call. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now, it's a strange thing that this apostle, who was a Jew through and through, as we know from his description of himself, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet he is sent by the Lord to be a minister to other people, the Gentiles, generally, although he had a great burden for his own people. His mission, as in Hebrew of the Hebrews, is abundantly clear. Now, the passage is 1 to 13. They are a digression, but valuable, leading to prayer in verse 14, where Paul comes to a main subject. As well as this, suggesting not a true apostle, somewhere suggesting that he was not a true apostle, because he hadn't been with Christ, but Christ came to him, as we know. Some were against him because he had imprisoned many people, and so they doubted him. And so he had much to prove in himself, to show truly that he was called of God. Now, the devotion of the apostle. This aside displays his pastoral care, and he thinks spiritually. We have these words, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He was suffering for them. And in verse 13, we are told, I don't want you to be concerned, because it is for our glory. He's very aware of how conscious he were of this situation in Rome. So he didn't want them to break their hearts. Yes, I am a prisoner in Rome, but I don't want you to break your hearts because of my tribulations, because they add to the glory of God. Paul sees everything in the light of the sovereignty of God. Now, this is a worthwhile part. Paul sees everything in the light of a sovereign God. Even his imprisonment, even there, God is working out his purposes. So somebody should say to Paul, what do you think of being in prison, Paul, in Rome? He said, it is of the will of God. It is in the purposes of God. From this event, it takes the opportunity to teach them. He was a sensitive man, but he never, ever complained. You can look right through the scriptures here, and you'll never find on the lips of Paul a word of complaint. And when you think of it, we as Christians, how often we can complain, but here he never, never complains in his life. Was he putting on a brave front? No. He had thought it through. Now, this is what we need to do, is to think it through. Wherefore, I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. It is for your glory. And he wants them to see and to be more than conquerors. It's not resignation, it's acceptance. Regarding his imprisonment, he is not a Roman prisoner. He is a prisoner of the Lord. A great difference. A prisoner of Christ. Why is he saying that? Well, he says, I have been forgiven. Christ died for me. Christ has given me a commission to preach the gospel. I am in prison now by his will. So I rejoice in prison because I'm in the middle of his will. It's a remarkable man. There is a suffering for his name's sake. There's a proof of the integrity of our faith. And he did not shun this. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And right through the epistles, you find they have told us Christians they will suffer. There will be opposition. It is inevitable because we are the very opposite of this world. And we are really living in hostile land. From this point, he is in prison because of his great calling. If I have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Lord. Now, he talks now about a mystery. How that by revelation he learns what he does learn. He doesn't believe in a vague Christianity. Now, many do. Now, you are not familiar with churches that are liberal churches. It's very fashionable to be mysterious in a kind of a nebulous way. When you were talking about a verse, well, you know, there's something deeper in that that is beyond our understanding. And it all very woolly and very strange. He did not believe in a vague Christianity because they used to be proud of how vague they were. The more vague they were, the more people say about them, oh, but he's very deep. Oh, he's got very deep knowledge. You know, he won't put it into words, but he got very deep knowledge. He didn't believe in that. He didn't believe in indefinable either. And someone said, well, yes, I understand, but I cannot put it into words. And they should be very proud of that. And they say, you know, he knows a great deal, but he's too humble to put them into plain words. So he was not there. He gives a definite definition of what he believes. It is a mystical experience, and there is an element of the mysterious in it that is true. But this mystery has been revealed. It is made known. However, man cannot comprehend it unaided. So the gospel is a mystery, but it's meant to be understood, and it can be only understood, not on our own, but by the help of the Holy Spirit. But we receive from God this enlightenment, and it becomes clear and definite. Now, the nature of this mystery, how that's by revelation, verse 3, that's how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So Paul is saying, how do I know these things? He told me. He revealed it to me. Then we have in brackets, verses 3 and 4, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby once he read, he may understand my knowledge is a mystery of Christ, in the mystery of Christ, that what I have comes from the mystery that is in Christ. And here we have, in this part here, verses 5 and 6, making known the mystery of God's purposes in particular, and in general, the mystery of Christ. Now, the declaration of the mystery of Christ. We begin with these verses in brackets, verses 3 and 4. As I wrote before in few words, whereby when he read, he may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want you to understand it. The whole theme of the ministry is the mystery of Christ. It is a reference to the Lord in him. His message, that message is Christ, is a mystery of Christ. So it does use that there is a mystery about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And we cannot know Christ or understand the gospel without there being an enlightenment, an understanding, which is God-given. That's why you could talk about the gospel on a Sunday, and you can have some very brilliant people, great philosophers, maybe, and psychologists and so on. And they would say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And they can't, because they're applying their own understanding to which understanding will not comprehend on its own unless it has been revealed. So what he's saying is, it has been revealed to me, and it has to be revealed to you. His central message was that everything that God has for man is in Christ and nowhere else. So all the knowledge we will have will be in Christ, no other source. To Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this is the mystery of godliness, a detailed explanation, the mystery, amazing way in which God has sent salvation to men through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, in our minds, that we will understand this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who came to this earth. This is the one who died for us. And also, when you think of things like this, you can say, I understand what you're saying, but you can only really believe them when you see the mystery revealed, the virgin birth. That holy thing within thee is called the Son of God. I think that's a wonderful verse, but it's mysterious. And it's only when there's faith in your heart you can say, yes, I can believe that that holy thing in her was the Son of God. I can believe it. But you can only believe it when your mind has been opened. Then he has two natures. He is God and he is man. Perfect manhood without sin. I can understand what he's saying, but how can that be? But when I am a Christian, and when it's been revealed to me, I understand he's a man to sympathize with all my frailties and my needs, and a God to carry the victory. And I can understand, and it is revealed to me, what would be quite senseless to other people. How can you have one person with two natures? And yet, as a Christian person, I can say, oh, yes, I believe this. I believe he's God. I believe he's man. So you have then the incarnation, you have the atonement, and then you have the mystery of the resurrection. Who could ever understand a thing like that? Other than you say, well, a God in my heart has convinced me, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. The mystery of Christ is revealed, always directed by God. Now, dispensation of the grace of God. In verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So he's opening out now and saying, it has been revealed to me that these two who were separate are now one in Christ with the same promises and benefits. Now this other mystery, particular mystery, refers to this matter of Jew and Gentile in the Christian church. There would have been quite easy to have a tension between the two. But it did happen with the heresy of Judaism or Judaism, and where some of the Jews who didn't like persecution, they made a Christian profession, maybe they were. And the persecution always started in the synagogue with the Jews. And the only thing that offended them, they were not offended that they believed in Jesus Christ. They could believe what they liked, they didn't care. But what offended them, that they were not circumcised. So if they could get a Christian to be circumcised, he could be as much a Christian as he liked, so long as he'd conform to the law of Moses. And so he's saying here, you know, that it's not like that at all. And these people were an us and them. There were the Christians, and here were the Christians who believed also in the law of God on circumcision and regarding themselves as superior to the others. It must never be like that. So that did arise, that tension did arise. And you can see in this part of Scripture, it was really foreseeing it and also dismissing it. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In Galatians 3, verse 8, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. It's very interesting. Galatians now is quoting and saying, I know that Jew and Gentile will be one because Abraham said so. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. And the doctrine of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And he doesn't differentiate. And Pentecost is upon many nations, many languages, many people. And the commission in Matthew 28 is to preach the gospel to every creature, Jew or Gentile, whatever they may be, it doesn't matter. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to be as many as are afar off. That is, he's saying this, there is no difference in the blessings of Pentecost. It's not just for Christian Jews, it is for all of you here who are believers in Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing, they're all emphasizing this. And then Cornelius, he had a vision. Now, I fail to understand some people believing Cornelius was already a Christian, because he was not. He was a very good man and very kind to the Jews and helped to build synagogues, so on. He was given liberally of his money, very fair in his household, and was admired by the Jews. But he was not a Christian. And if you remember the accounts when he came to Peter, and Peter had a vision, Peter would really be very resentful of a Gentile seeking Christ. But here you see what God said, gave him a vision. Don't you call unclean what I call clean. And although Peter did stumble a little to this afterwards, yet nevertheless, there is an example that Christ said, look, in the Old Testament you have animals that are clean and unclean, some may be eaten and some may be not. And he said, Jew and Gentile, don't you call one unclean and the other clean. They both are mine. And Acts 16, verse 9, and put no difference between us, and then purifying their hearts by faith. Now, John says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And in Acts 26, verses 16 and 17 again, but rise, and I've read this once, and I stand upon my feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and those things which thou will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he has been sent to every nation. In verses 5 and 6, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. At one time this was unclear, now it has been made clear. There is no difference. Once they are in Christ, they are in Christ, and that's the end of the matter. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's why I don't like a description of Christians as Messianic Christians or Jewish Christians. They're not, they're Christians. And that is a great emphasis that we have here. Fellow heirs, all the promises are theirs. There is no difference. Fellow members of his body, there is no division. In a family, there is no distinction. They are in one body. No distinction, no superiority, no inferiority. They are one. They are partakers of his promise. Verse 3, verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Dear Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So in the Old Testament, this great unity is foretold by Joel, that the Pentecost blessing would be upon all nations, and this great oneness again. That is the one mystery that is solved or resolved here. We are members of his body, partakers of his promises, and ultimately together in the resurrection. And he has this commission to preach the gospel to both. For all this, he says, I am a prisoner. There's an amazing thing here. Because of this glorious gospel, in reality, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words by this man now. He said, I am a prisoner. Nobody wanted to be in prison. He said, but I am a prisoner. Not because I'm in jail at the moment, but I am a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of the gospel, of the glorious gospel. I'm a prisoner of that. This is my subject. This is my thought. This is my delight. In reality, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm captive to his person. And so he is related to Christ in a wonderful way. I'm his prisoner. I'm a prisoner to his gospel. I'm a prisoner to his purposes. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, very often we are prisoners to self. This cruel self. How many subtle forms of verity it takes. Self is that in us that wants the own way, and so on. He said, no, as a Christian, I'm a prisoner not to me. I'm a prisoner not to my desires. I'm a prisoner to Christ. And I have no options. He said, I'm also a prisoner to his gospel. However able I may be, and know about all the religions of the world, and know of many fanciful theories and all the many, many heresies that came in the early church and later on, he said, no, I do not indulge in them. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to the purity of the gospel. And also, God's purposes in our lives. I'm a prisoner to his will. I cannot go my own will. My will is not my own, and it's only free when it belongs to him. He says, I'm a prisoner to the purposes of Christ. So I'm a threefold prisoner to the person of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, and to the purposes of Christ. Also a very wonderful thing. Many have idols. Many worship themselves or our opinions or our desires. But a Christian lays all those things aside. And he said, I am in chains to Jesus. I am a prisoner to him. I have not the luxury of having my own way. I only have the luxury and the joy of serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I've gone through that rather quickly, but you can see the general theme. There are two mysteries here. One is the great mystery that nobody ever thought could happen, that Jew and Gentile Christians are one and have access to God by the Spirit. It is a mysterious thing. How could such a thing come from such a prejudicial nation as the Jews, and so far away as the Gentiles were, yet in Christ they are the same family and they belong? What is this? This is a mystery. Not mystery, we don't know, understand it, but it is mysterious how it happened. Then there is the mystery of the gospel itself. We can never plumb its depths. We can never say, I know it so perfectly and so wonderfully with my abilities and so on. No, all you know will be what God has revealed to you. And there is an element of the mysterious. Why should salvation be by a cross? Why should it be by God punishing his own son? Why should it be? And he shows it's a vindication of my name as God. And these things are revealed to them, to us. And when we understand them, we worship God from our hearts and souls in a very wonderful way. And he becomes everything to us. If I may finish with an illustration, it's regarding our own family. It was Maureen's mother, and she was a good woman, church organist and faithful, never missed at all. And she had bone marrow cancer, and she was with us, and she used to sit on the gallery with Maureen. And she was in great pain because a vertebrae would break and so on. And she said, well, I'd only be in pain here or in pain there. So I might as well be in pain in church as be in pain at home. And she struggled up the gallery steps, and she'd gone so small now. And but we didn't know if she was the Lord's. Now, I don't think she had hardly missed a Sunday, especially if you could hear of that kind of sacrifice to come. And I can remember one January. It was a very cold day, but a bright sunshine day, beautiful. And I sat by her side. Now, I never call my in-laws by their first names. But I did this time because I had to be precise with her. She was sitting bolt upright in bed. When she did that, I knew she was in great pain. She'd never say so. She'd never admit it. And I said to her, is Charlie a Christian? That's her husband. Or did Maureen come before he was? Yes, she said. You're talking about my soul, aren't you? She was one who comes straight to the point. You're talking about my soul. I said, yes. We want to know. And she turned to me and she said, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything to me. I remember that. So I read and I prayed with her. And she said, you know, we should do this more often. It's a very lovely thing to do. Now, she did speak once again when Shauna came in. She recognized her, but those really were her last words. He is everything to me. And we should do these things more often. What was it? The mystery revealed. You know, buried in a mass of religion, good, but not saving. A mass of good works, good, but not saving. And then somewhere along the line, eyes were opened, a heart received, and he is everything to me. That was what Paul is really saying here. This mystery becomes defined and clear, and we know exactly what it means.